Let love be without dissimulation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy holy word that teaches us our duty to thee, how we may live lives pleasing to our Creator and Savior. Please bless thy word to our hearts and apply it to our lives. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen. Well, as we continue in our study in Romans, we are, as I said last week, now in the ethical portion of the epistle, the first portion having been the theological. Last week, in the first eight verses of Romans 12, concerned primarily the duties of church officers, although the principles there apply to all Christians. Now these verses, 9 through 21, apply to all of ourselves as Christians, as followers of the Lord. And that duty is in various manifestations love. Scripture has a great deal to say about love, I'm sure you know. God is love. His very nature is love. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, by the love you have one to another. And you know the first and great commandment is to love God with all your heart. And the next one is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so we'll begin with verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. This is the foundation of the Christian life. Sincere love. The Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So you have it. And Paul says, now use it. Apply it. Let your love be without dissimulation. And the word dissimulation means hypocrisy, without pretending. Let it be genuine and sincere. And all that follows in the rest of this chapter is based on that commandment, let your love be sincere. And you'll see from the following verses, this means love for your fellow Christians, love for your neighbor, whether he's saved or not, and love for your enemies. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. I can never read that verse without remembering years ago, a friend of mine was pastoring the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Pole Tavern. And he preached an entire sermon on abhor that which is evil. And he used as an illustration that he couldn't stand spam. He abhorred it, what we called in the army mystery meat. The next morning, he came to his front porch to get the newspaper, and there was a big tin of spam a thoughtful parishioner had left for him. Abhor what is evil. You don't just avoid it, you hate it. You cleave to that which is good. And the word cleave means be glued to what is good. What's evil? Anything God forbids? What's good? Anything God commands or approves? Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. This is love within the body of Christ, love for fellow Christians. And the word kindly affected is a special word for familial love. It's the love of a parent or his or her child. That's a special kind of love that's really instinctive. You see it even in the animal kingdom, the way animals care for their babies. Solomon says, let a bear rob up her whelps rather than meet a fool in his folly. You know, I've been around bears in Yosemite Park, they'll pretty much leave you alone. I'm not talking about grizzlies, but brown bears, black bears. But don't get around mama bear when she has babies. Love for your fellow Christian should be like the love you have for your nearest relatives. That's what Scripture is saying here. Or maybe even more so. You ever go to a family reunion or a big get-together for Thanksgiving and a few people there that don't get along? Church family is not like that, or at least it shouldn't be. You know, we're going to have a dinner here at 12:30. It's all love, isn't it? You don't see any factions or quarrels. Or we have dinner with pastor every, what is it, third Tuesday? That feels like family to me. It really does. It's just the love of God. And honor preferring one another. This is like what St. Paul told the Philippians, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Self-esteem is to esteem others better than you. Thinking too highly of yourself will make you think too lowly of others. This is the opposite of what God wants you to do. Who is Israel's most illustrious king? David, right? You know what David said of himself? Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, nor do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. In honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The business here doesn't mean like commerce. It means any activity you do, you should do fervently and not lazily. And you should do it for the Lord. Doesn't matter whether it's mopping the floor, cooking a meal, preparing a Sunday school lesson. Do it for the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Well, we've taught before that hope in the Bible means something pretty different from what it means in modern speech. In modern speech, it's tentative. It's uncertain. I hope it will not rain tomorrow, but I don't know. Hope in the Bible is certain. It's faith looking forward. It's confidence for a blessing in the future. The second coming of Christ is called our blessed hope. It's a certainty, and it's something that brings us joy to look forward to. Well, you may or may not be alive for the second coming, but one way or the other, Christ will come for you, and that's a blessed hope. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Saved from what? Saved from eternal damnation. Saved to what? Saved to the joys of heaven. That's a blessed hope, isn't it? You know, I know a lot of older people who have no hope. Or their only hope in the modern sense is they'll live another day. They joke about it. This is a good day. I look in the newspaper and my name wasn't in the obituaries. I always tell them, you know, when my name's in the obituaries, I'll be happier than I've ever been in my life. Patient in tribulation. The New Testament epistles constantly mention tribulation because the ancient church was in constant persecution from the Jews and from the Romans. Still true in many parts of the world. Thank God it's not in these United States. But each of us has some kind of challenges, tribulations to face. The Lord says, be patient. You know, these things in His wise providence always have an end. This too shall pass is true. continuing instant in prayer. Well, how do you maintain hope and patience? Hope and patience are a fruit of the Spirit. They come from God. And you need to be continually in prayer to be refreshed with hope and patience. Distributing to the necessity of saints. In Corinthians, Paul gives two entire chapters to the Christian duty of giving to those in need, especially the household of God. That's what our Deacon's Fund is for, which we collect every time we have Holy Communion, first Sundays. From time to time, we have church members who are in some kind of financial stress, and we're able to help them out with your alms, given to hospitality. New Testament talks a lot about the duty of hospitality, and that doesn't just mean having people over for dinner. Hospitality in the ancient world meant you would put up traveling Christians, because in those days there weren't many hotels. In fact, in the Near East, there were hardly any at all until the last century. Well, you say, well, how about the inn at Bethlehem that turned away Joseph and Mary? That was not a quality inn. That was not a holiday inn. That was a caravan stop. It was a roof, a large open floor where everybody slept on the floor with no privacy. So it was God's good providence they had a stable all to themselves. So now today there are hotels, of course. In the Near East, I stayed in hotels in Egypt and Jordan, Lebanon, and Syria. Although I imagine the ones in Damascus and Beirut I stayed in are probably a heap of stones now because of their lust for war over there. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Now the apostle changes from our duties to our fellow Christians to our duties to our enemies. Jesus said, if you love those who love you, where is the reward in that? Even sinners love those who love them. But I say, and you love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. This is how you love your enemies. You bless them. You pray for them. You may not like them, but you can love them. You know, I don't like the dictator of North Korea. I don't find anything likable about that man. So how do I love him? I pray for him. I pray for his salvation. Bless them, but don't curse them. Don't wish them ill. Wish them to be saved. Wish them to be delivered. You say, well, the prophets cursed people. They cursed God's enemies. Yeah, but they're prophets. They were inspired. They were speaking as God's mouth. You're not that. This is for us. Bless those who curse you. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be touched with your neighbor's good or evil as though it were your own. This is parallel to what Paul taught in Corinthians. Because we are all members one of another, if one suffer, all the members suffer with it. If one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know, the little toe is one of the smallest members of your body. Once I was getting up to go fishing about 4 o'clock in the morning. I walked across the bedroom. I hit my little toe so hard I think I broke it. It didn't stop me from going fishing. But it wasn't just my toe that hurt, I hurt. Even though it was just one little member, I hurt. Or if one rejoices, we all rejoice with it. If you take a piece of really good Swiss chocolate into your mouth, it's not just your tongue that's happy. You are happy. A loving Christian is a sympathetic Christian. Sympathetic comes from the Greek, means to feel together with. You feel together with those in sorrow, you feel together with those in joy, because we're members one of another. Be of the same mind one toward another. Now, being of the same mind does not mean being of the same opinion. You may think that the steel and aluminum tariff is a great idea, and somebody else thinks it's a terrible idea. You hear this debate going on. They have different opinions. But you can be of the same mind in affection one to each other and respect. That's what the apostle's talking about. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Love is not snobbish. Looking down on others is a very epitome of thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. I'm blessed to know all sorts of people. I'm friends with doctors and lawyers. I'm friends with truck drivers and electricians. And I'm always impressed with how some with very little formal education know so much and are so smart and can do so much. As I said last week, everyone's your superior in some way. Recompense to no man evil for evil. The old nature desires vengeance, payback. If someone does you evil, your old nature instinctively wants to do something evil in return. We'll get back to this in a few verses down, where the apostle considers it so important, he revisits it in greater depth. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. What you do in the sight of others. You should maintain a good reputation because you represent Christ. You should not do things that will be a just occasion to question your integrity or your Christian walk. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. In another place, Paul says, seek peace and ensue it. Don't get involved in feuds. But recognizing that this is a fallen world, the apostle gives two modifications. He says, if it be possible, live at peace with all men. It's not always possible. Some people are so unpeaceful that no matter what you do, you can't live at peace with them. There's an old saying, it's not necessarily the sheep's fault that he doesn't get along with the wolf. Second modification is as much as lieth in you. Do all you can to maintain peace with your fellow man, even though it's not always possible or successful. Now we're back on vengeance. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Vengeance is so sweet to the old nature that Paul has to mention it again. Don't avenge yourselves, give place to wrath. This means step aside and let God do the avenging. Now, it doesn't mean you're hoping for God's wrath or asking for God's wrath. It's simply recognizing the reality that the Lord has claimed for himself the responsibility of taking vengeance. So don't try to take the Lord's work for yourself, Paul says. Step aside and let him do whatever he's going to do. And he proves this by quoting from Leviticus, "Vengeance is mine, not yours. I will repay, saith the Lord." "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." You probably recognize this taken directly from Proverbs. And what he's saying is, if you do good to those who do evil to you, it's like heaping coals of fire upon his head, meaning it can make his conscience so torment him that he will relent. "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." There's evil out there, all right. Don't let it overcome you. You overcome it with good. You know what's better than getting even? It's getting above. If you do payback to get even, you're as bad as the other. If you do good to those who do evil to you, you become above them. You're not getting even, you're getting above. That's what David did to get above Saul. So in conclusion, let your love be sincere, real, not pretending, not hypocritical. Love for your fellow Christians as dear family members. Love for your neighbor that's unsaved. Love for your enemies. Amen. We thank the Almighty God that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We do pray that we may show this love in our lives, not only to thee, first of all, but also to our neighbor, whether he's a fellow Christian, whether he's an unsaved person, or whether he's an enemy. Amen.